All right, so that's where we're heading to again tonight. We're going to be talking about the church over the next several weeks. And last week, we kicked this thing off, and I gave you a new definition for church that we're going to kind of hit a couple times throughout this series. And it's a long definition, okay, but I think it's a good one. It encapsulates a lot of things that are important to what we are as a church. And it's read like this. It says, the local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership. They gather regularly for preaching and worship. They observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit, are disciplined for holiness, and scatter to fulfill the Great Commission, or the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. And so I know there's a whole lot in that, but we're going to hit every single one of those pieces throughout the next several weeks as we take a look at what is the church. But tonight, we're going to keep laying a little bit more foundation before we get into the more practical, nitty-gritty things. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the unique construction of the church. The unique construction of the church. And we're going to be actually in two passages tonight, Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we jump into that, I wanted to just kind of think on that word unique for a little bit. Because I think we tend to use that word in a little bit broader context in our common vernacular today than what it's really defined as. So this is the definition for unique. Being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. So when you think about unique, what are some things that you would say in this world, in our life, in our society are unique? Got any things that come to mind there? What are some things that are unique? One of a kind, nothing else like it. Okay. All right. If we went out to enough galaxies, we might find some stars like the sun. Right. One of the things I was thinking about this week was we tend to, in our culture, think that our signatures are unique, right? Like when you sign something, like that's supposed to be unique to you, that's your unique signature. But we also know that there are plenty of people who are pretty good at forging signatures, right, and can fake their way through that and make that kind of a non-unique thing. Snowflakes. Let's not get into snowflakes tonight. That's like a whole other thing right there for me. But thought about fingerprints, DNA, right? We think that's pretty unique. But when we have twins, right, identical twins, they share some DNA and can even share fingerprints at times. Like, yeah, there's great movies, right? Like where one twin does the crime, then the other one ends up in jail, and they get framed and the whole deal, right? So what's really unique? Like, we like to think that our style is unique, right? Like, we're like, our hairstyle, our clothing style, and then Pinterest comes along and just ruins it for everybody, because then everybody's just, like, copying off everybody else and the whole thing. And when we were first having kids, that was one of our things. When we started naming our kids, we wanted a name that meant something, but a name that was fairly unique, you know, like, you know, a lot of people are going to have those names. And so we had Eliana, and then we had Karis, and we thought, you know, those were pretty unique names. And no kid, like, as soon as you name your kid something, like, you immediately run into, like, 10 other people who've named their kids Eliana or Karis or whatever the name is. Like, Eliana had somebody in our other church in their preschool with the same name. I'm like, out of all the names that are repeated in the classroom, how is it that Eliana is the repeat name? Like, that is just, like, spelled differently, but still, like that. Unique is not something that we're good at as humans, right? Ecclesiastes 1:9 says it like this. It says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Thank goodness, though, we serve a God who is not under the sun. Our God is unique. He's totally unique. He's truly, you know, there's none like him. We sing a song to that effect, right? There is none like you. He is before all. He is above all. He will outlast all. He is completely other. He is nothing like us. He is truly and totally unique. And so is his church. There's no other organization ever has been or ever will be created like the Church of Jesus Christ. It is completely unique. Because here's the first thing in your notes. God's church reflects the uniqueness of its builder. God's church reflects the uniqueness of its builder. We're going to see that here in these texts tonight, and hopefully you're going to see why that matters, right? One of the things we try to do here at Harvest is not just teach you something about the Bible, but teach you something about the Bible that will actually change your life and the way you live and the way you follow Christ. And so, okay, so how does that really affect us? Well, we're going to get to that, but before we do, I want us to remember this one verse throughout our entire series and through the life of our church, because this is important for us as a church plant, and that's Matthew 16:18, where Jesus is talking to the disciples, specifically to Peter, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, Jesus Christ is the builder of the church, and it's his church, and he makes us a promise that it will last and stand because it is unique, and it has a unique construction. And so tonight, let's take a look at this as we get into Ephesians chapter 2. So you've got your Bibles open there. We're going to start with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, you can follow along. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." The first thing we want to look at here in terms of unique construction is this: we are built with unique materials. When I say we, I'm talking about the church. We, the church, are built with unique materials. And in fact, those unique materials are you and I. God builds his church with people. Okay, so what's so unique about us? Well, let's take a look here at what Paul says in Ephesians. First of all, it's unique about where we came from. He says, remember, right? You once were in the flesh, he says. And that word flesh, literally he defines it for you. It means that you were separated from God. You were separated from Christ. So was I. In fact, in other places in the Bible, Paul would say that we were actually enemies of God. Enemies of God. That's how far we were separated. The exact opposite of who he is and what he has for us, what he desires for us. Paul calls us here aliens and strangers, those outside of God's people. We weren't family. We weren't friends. We weren't even acquaintances with God. We were enemies of God. We were on the outside completely. We were foreign. We had no common language. We had no common understanding. We had no access to God, he says. That's who we were. He said, you had no hope and no God. Do you remember those days for you? Do you remember those days prior to Christ when you had no hope? You had no God? You were lost in your flesh, an enemy of the cross? Sometimes I think those of us who have been in the church like myself for a while, it's easy to forget those days. It's easy for those days to become a distant memory that we no longer allow to affect us. We forget where we came from, where Christ brought us from. And here's the issue with that. If we forget who we were, we lose the awe of what Christ does. If we forget who we were, we lose the awe of what Christ does in the life of a person. There was a time where he rescued us, he saved us, he pulled us out of that, and he changed us, he transformed us. We don't ever want to forget that, because he's still doing that today for people all the time. And we want him to do that in our church, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to talk about those stories. We want to have the baptisms, and we want to hear the stories. We want to see that Christ is continuing to do what he's always done, which is reach down and pull people out of their flesh and transform them into something that is completely different. So first of all, we're unique materials in the church because of where we came from, but also because of where Christ has brought us. So you go from that to where he says, now you are near to Christ. You were far off, you were aliens, you were enemies. Now you've been brought near by Christ. And he did that by absorbing our sin guilt on the cross. We just sang about that tonight, right? The Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He brings us in. He brings us close. It says that he brings us into the peace of Christ, providing a way that through that which divides us. You see, when we were in the flesh and we were sinners, there was literally a dividing wall between us and God. And it says, he says Christ is coming and he is crushed, he has destroyed that dividing wall of hostility, and now we're brought near, and we have peace where there once was war in Christ. And we have peace with one another as the church. And he says that he reconciled us to God, removing our guilty stains and restoring the original beauty that God created us for. Although we were born into this world in the flesh and already marred and stained and broken, we were never designed that way. And Christ brings us back to the design that was originally intended for us, unified with each other, making us equal before him, making us equal in him. We, the church, coming together as one in the Spirit, how he says it. There's a big trend right now in building and in home improvement and things like that, to go out and use reclaimed materials. Have you heard about this? Have you seen this? Like, they go to older buildings or older things, and they get old stuff and they make it new. And like Pinterest is like had this like blow up, right? So like everybody likes to do like these new home projects where they take old stuff and make it new. So they take like shipping crates and pallets and they make it into furniture and bookshelves, and they take old entertainment centers and make them into play kitchens for their kids. And like, I don't know how they do this, because that takes like way more time than we have in our house with three kids running around. But evidently somebody's got time to do this stuff, and they take old door, like they're reclaiming these things and they're making them something new and beautiful, right? And it's even a big deal in construction. And some construction companies, they're actually toting that this is like their thing. Like, they build with reclaimed materials, and supposedly it's like this whole big environmental push, right? Like, you know, it's going to keep more stuff out of the landfills, and it's going to, you know, keep us from tearing down more trees and all that kind of stuff, which is great. But here's what I think. I think the real reason most people like this idea of reclaiming materials and incorporating them into their house and in the stuff is they like that idea of having that old, historic nostalgia of it kind of, you know, woven into their new stuff, whatever it is, the new thing, right? And it's just the old with the new, and it's just kind of a trendy thing right now. Now, that's fine. That's great. But here's my deal. Here's my issue. I don't ever see anyone going and reclaiming, like, the old asbestos tiles and laying those in their kitchen, right? Anybody heard of that one? Or, like, going and getting, like, the old rotted out termite infested beams out of the old barn and putting those in your house. Let's see how that goes, right? Why is nobody getting those materials reclaimed? Because they're broken, right? Because they're some of them are even poisonous, and they're ruined, right? Like, nobody wants to reclaim those and put them in their house. But those are the kind of materials that God reclaims and puts in his church. He goes and he finds the things that are ruined and broken and poisonous, and he breaks them, and he does use them. He uses those unique materials that no one else could or would want to touch, and he pulls them together and he creates something new and beautiful because he can. He alone has the ability to take those materials and reshape them and make them back into the beauty they were supposed to have in the first place. And so God builds his church with unique materials that no one else would or could use to show his glory. He uses materials like you and me that were broken and messed up and ruined, and he constructs them together into a beautiful new thing. And he chooses that road, he chooses that path to do it, to show that he is the only one who could. And that's sometimes, can we just be like real honest and practical in church tonight? Is that okay? That's sometimes my church is really messy. Because God's bringing broken, ruined, messed up people together and putting them together and trying to make them live life together. And sometimes that gets messy. And we hurt one another and we sin against one another and we step on each other's toes. And like sometimes it hurts and forgiveness has to come and we have to work through that. And by Christ's grace, we do. But it's because his church is made up of unique materials, like you and I. Redeemed unique materials. So that's the first thing about the unique construction that we see here. The second thing, let's keep going here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The second thing we see here about the unique construction of the church is that we are built on a unique foundation. We're built on a unique foundation. You see, anytime you get ready to build something, you have to have a foundation. And to newly construct something, it's a big work. And so we see here, the first thing Paul tells us is that new construction brings new status. That when God starts building this new thing called the church, that it brings the materials, the people, us, into a new status. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, he says. You were outside, you were enemies, you were opposite, but now you're brought in. New citizens in the kingdom. You have a new loyalty. You have new language. You have new leadership, right? Do you remember that when you first got saved? Like, all of a sudden, like, you had this, you started actually loving Christ more than you loved other things all of a sudden, right? Like, there are things that used to be so important to you, and no longer, they just start to fade away because Christ is all in all. There's a new loyalty there. There's new language. Like, you used to read this thing, and it made absolutely no sense at all. And now that you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you start reading it, and you're like, oh, okay, I get that. Like, that kind of makes sense. And like, it starts, like, you start learning a new language in Christ because you're a new citizen. You start having new leadership. You start submitting to Christ and doing what he tells you to do, and to the church and to the leadership he's put in place there. And like, things start happening in your life. And it's because Paul says it's new construction. You got new status. You're now a citizen. But you also get a new identity, he says. He says, not only are you strangers, you're no longer strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens with the saints. The people of God are not sinners. We are saints. Do we still sin? Absolutely we do. But that is no longer who we are. It is not our identity. The church has to stop referring to ourselves as sinners. That is not our identity. Christ has declared us saints in him, his righteousness in us, his holiness on us, that God sees us as that. We are saints, not sinners. We're just saints that still sin sometimes because we're growing in the image of Christ. So a new allegiance, a new identity, and we're given new access as well. He goes on to say that now you are members of the household of God. Right, we were enemies, now we're family. Right, we now have access to the Father. We have access to everything that is the Father's. Right, like the people in your family have access to you like no one else does. Right, like they can say things to you, they can come over unannounced, they can pop in, like they can stay longer than a guest should, and it like work like they're family. It's different. We're like that with God now. We're family. So new construction brings all this new status, but it's also important that we see here that a new foundation brings new strength. He goes on to talk about the foundation. He says, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. When you take all three of those together, the prophets, the apostles, and Christ Jesus, together, collectively, I would say that that is the word. It's the word of God, right? The apostles and the prophets, their job was to speak for God. So they would speak the words of God and then they would write them down. That's how we got the majority of our Bible, was the prophets and the apostles wrote down what God told them to say. And so they gave us the spoken and the written word, and then Christ comes and Christ walks around as God on the earth speaking for God, the word in flesh. See, the foundation of Christ's church, or God's church, is God's word in all of its forms. In the spoken, in the written, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. And it's a unique foundation. No other organization, no other set of people can say that they are founded on the Word of God. And the reason that's so important is because the Word of God is truth. It's the only perfect, unbroken, always unchanging truth. And truth is what brings strength. This is what makes it strong. This is what makes this church strong. It's not you and me. It's not even Jesus. It's the Word of God itself. It's the truth. There was a philosopher, Thomas Hobbes, who had this famous quote, actually made more popular probably to most of us if you grew up like me on Schoolhouse Rock. Any Schoolhouse Rockers? All right, we can all admit that, right? We can have a little therapy group later. But there was a line in their opening song that actually quoting Thomas Hobbes that said, you can help me out here, knowledge is, there we go, right? And it's true. Knowledge is power. But the most powerful knowledge is the truth. And the truth is found in God's word. There is no stronger foundation than this right here. And it's the foundation of the church according to this. And it says here, Paul says, goes on to say, with that foundation that we're being built into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, we grow more holy like the Lord only by being in the Lord. Right? We already said that we're saints, but we're not perfect saints. We still sin, but we're growing in holiness to become like Christ because we are in the Lord, in His strength. The only way we can come together as a church and be what God's called us to be is by His strength in us. Because if we're doing it in our strength, that unique material thing we talked about earlier is going to get real messy real quick. But here he says, I love this last, look in verse 22. Look at your Bibles. Look at verse 22. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We, the church, not a building, not a temple, not a holy gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. We, the church, the people of God, by the power of the Spirit, are being built into the dwelling place of God. Because His Spirit is in us, changing us, working in us, moving in us, we become a place where God is pleased to dwell. When we think about a foundation, I was thinking about whenever we first got married, and like many newlyweds, we wanted to own our first house, right? Like that was the thing. So, Tom, I just heard a door, and I haven't seen anybody yet. Can you just go walk for me? Thank you. So we wanted to buy this first house, and so we started looking at houses, and we found a couple that we liked, and we found narrowed down to this one that we really liked a lot. And there was lots of things we liked about this particular house. It was kind of in the neighborhood and the location we wanted. It was at the end of this cul-de-sac, and so it was kind of secluded. It backed up to some woods and had, you know, a nice, so you're not looking in the back of somebody else's house and all that kind of stuff. And then the other thing, it had a two-car garage attached, but the best part was it had this really nice finished basement, and it was big, and we could have people over and entertain, and so we loved this house. But upon further inspection, we found that there was a crack in the foundation. And if you know anything about houses, it's a pretty big deal. Like, that's not something you want to play around with. And in this particular case, they had fixed it, so they had brought some guys in, and they applied this thing to it and fixed the crack, and it was fine, and there was even like a lifetime warranty on the fix and everything, but we're still sitting there going, like there's still that question in your mind, like is it really like worth it? And could it get worse? Could it crack again? And supposedly whatever caused the crack, they'd fixed it, but could it get worse? And is anybody going to want to buy the house from us down the road when they see this crack? And like just this whole thing. I mean, even like professional house flippers, like if they go to look at a house to flip and there's something wrong with the foundation, that's like the one thing. They're like, nope, I'm out. Because foundation is a really, really big deal. It's a really big deal. And so as we started thinking more about this house and investigating, what had happened actually was, so this house was at the end of a cul-de-sac, but the cul-de-sac was kind of at the bottom of this hill, right? And so you had the road that kind of sloped down towards the house, and they call it street creep. So over time, the concrete and the asphalt of the street had literally creeped down the hill and was pressing on, you know, the pressure was on our driveway. The driveway was pressing into the house, and then the cracked the foundation on the house. The weight was so much from all of this pressure on it that the house shifted and cracked the foundation. And they had fixed the part with the street so it wasn't pushing on there anymore and had alleviated that, but that's what caused the crack in the foundation. So we did end up buying the house, just so you guys know. I know you want to know the end of the story, and it was a beautiful house, and we had it for fine, and we sold it fine. But as I was thinking about that whole issue with the foundation was this. The weight of the road was more than the strength of our foundation. That's why it cracked. And just like the foundation is so important for a house, the foundation of the church is equally, if not more, important. But here's the great thing I love about this text is this. What this text tells us, it assures us that we have a foundation that is stronger than anything that will come against it. There is nothing that can crack the foundation. There is nothing that will ever disprove the Word of God. There's nothing that will ever take away the truth of what this is. Our foundation is steadfast. It's strong. It will not be broken. So God builds his church on the strong foundation of his word, and we will not be shaken. That's the uniqueness of his church. We are unique because we have a unique builder who puts us on a foundation that will never, ever, ever be broken. You know, we're going to talk about this later on in the series, but I have to say, I'm hearing all kinds of talk right now across our nation, especially in church circles and in Christian circles, about, you know, with everything that's going on, what's going to happen to the church? You know what? In the end, nothing's going to happen to the church. Because the church is on a strong foundation. Will there be ups and downs? Yes. Will there be persecutions and hurts? Maybe. Probably. But the church will stand. Because the word of God will stand. So the first thing is unique materials. Second thing is we're built on a unique foundation. The third and final thing, this is the most important thing for us to walk away with tonight, is this. We are built for a unique purpose. We are built, you and I, into the church, we as a church are built for a unique purpose. And for this one, I want you to flip over to 1 Peter. So if you're not there yet, take a couple seconds here. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 4 through 12. And Paul actually starts off this whole section here by recapping what Paul has just said in Ephesians. So verse 4, he says, "As you come to him being God, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, for those who are outside of God's kingdom, those who are still in the flesh, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you," and here's where the purpose part comes in, okay? "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." First thing we want to do, let's just recap us for a second here. We've already been talking about this, but he says that we were rejected stones, right? Those unusable materials that nobody wanted to touch. But now we are chosen stones being built into this new unique organization called the church. But we're being built, he says, for a purpose. But also he recaps Christ here as well, that Christ also was rejected. He was a rejected stone, right? In fact, today he still is a rejected stone, it says. For those who continue to disobey God's word and refuse Jesus Christ, that he becomes a stumbling block to them. He becomes a stone on which they fall. But then he's also the chosen cornerstone that God has put in place for his church. And he's building his church for his purpose. So then the big question is, what is the purpose? Peter says, our unique purpose is this, to be a holy priesthood. All right, let's unpack the church language for a second, right? So holy, we know, means to be set apart, right? To be set apart for something or someone, in this case, for God. So to be a holy priesthood, the priesthood was those men whose lives and job and everything was set aside to bring glory to the Lord. To glorify him through worship and sacrifice and all these things. Right? Like, that was their sole purpose, was to glorify God. So us as a church, our purpose is to be set apart to simply and always and continuously glorify the Lord. And thankfully, Peter doesn't leave us out to dry here, like trying to figure out exactly how to do that. He gives us three specific things on how we become and how we act as a holy priesthood. Are you ready for this? All right, it's right here in the text. Let's take a look. He says in verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the first thing, actually the first one is up above that, I'm sorry, in verse 5. Yourselves living stones are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our first thing is this, we have to offer sacrifices to God. As holy priesthood, our job is to offer sacrifice. Now, I'm not talking about, like, we don't need to all, like, go out and buy goats, okay? Like, we're not talking about that kind of sacrifice, right? That was like Old Testament, we're New Testament. Our sacrifices are our worship. Our holy sacrifices to God are how we worship. When we worship in song, when we worship in prayer, when we worship in our giving, like we just did a couple minutes ago, when we worship in obedience to his word and following his word and doing what he's called us to do, those are all acts of sacrificial worship unto the Lord. So the first way we act as a holy priesthood is we do that. We engage in sacrificial worship. We worship him. But then he goes on back in verse 9, like I said earlier, that we're a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The second thing a holy priesthood does is they proclaim Christ. We open our mouths and we tell people about who he is and what he's done for us. Why do we do that? Well, he tells us. Because once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If we have received all these things from Christ, why would we not want other people to receive the same? So we get out there and we work for Christ by proclaiming who he is. As a holy priesthood, we work and we get in there and we tell people, and we spent all day yesterday, as you can see from my face and my neck, out in the sun at Afton Days, trying to tell other people about what God is doing, to bring them in, right? So we offer sacrifices, we proclaim Christ, and then look at the last part here in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The last thing he says is be holy. If you're going to be a holy priesthood, then be holy. Be set apart. Be different. Change who you are. But he also gives several reasons for this. And I think this is important because so oftentimes it's easy for us to pick up the Bible and hear the do this, do this, do this, do this, and think that it's just like a blind obedience. But it's not. God always tells us why. Because he wants us to do it from here. Not just from here, right? And we have to know, we have to believe, we have to understand it in our hearts to be able to really do it in pure obedience. So he tells us here, be holy, first of all, for your own soul. Did you catch that? He said, because the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The reason he's asking you to step away from sin and be holy is because if you stay in the flesh, your soul will be constantly under attack. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. He wants us to step out of the darkness and into the light. So he says, first of all, do it for your own soul. The second thing he says is do it for the soul of others, so that the others might see who God is through you. Right? Look at that verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify the God on the day of the visitation. So first of all, a little side note real quick. When they speak against you, okay? Your friends, your family, your coworkers, you will experience persecution. You will experience derogatory speech towards you. You will experience hardship. It's part of following Christ. It's part of picking up your cross and walking. But even in the midst of that, what he says is, for the sake of their soul, walk in a way that is different, that is holy, that is set apart, so they might see. See, the reason people want to persecute and speak against and go against you when you're walking with Christ is because they see something that convicts their own hearts and their own souls. They might not say it like that. They might not even know it. They might not even recognize what this feeling is inside of them, but that's what's going on. And God says that's good for them because that's what's going to bring them to the point of seeing God for who he is. So he says, first, do it for your soul, do it for their soul, but then also for God's glory. Because when we are set apart for him and we glorify him, it points others to him. And he says, on the day of visitation, on the day when Christ returns, everyone will know. Whether they've believed or not believed, everyone will finally know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what God's word says is true. And they will glorify God for it. It's really, for us as a church, it's all about our purpose. What is our purpose? And how are we doing with that? One of the things that, from my years in business, or maybe just from my dad, I've kind of gotten to this point where I like hearing business stories. Like, I like hearing the stories of how a company starts up and does, you know, like grows and is successful. Like, and so I was thinking through this, and I don't know if you guys remember that a company, it's been a few years now since we've seen them around, called Blockbuster. Anybody remember that one, right? So this company started in 1985, fairly simple startup, and they kind of start moving up the ranks, and they kind of hit their peak in 2004. In 2004, they had 9,000 stores all across the United States, which is a pretty sizable business for the U.S. Like, that's pretty decent, doing pretty well. But then by 2010, they were bankrupt, and by 2014, they had closed all their stores. So how does that happen? How does a business go from peaking in 2004 to 2010, 6 years later, being completely done? Well, another thing happened in 2004. This other company started called Redbox, right? And this company had a very unique purpose, which was to provide cheap and easy video rental, right? So they start putting these little boxes. You guys have seen these, right? Like, everybody knows what the Redbox is. And so they start putting these all around. They started McDonald's, and they kind of branched out. And by 2007... 3 years, by 2007, they had more locations than Blockbuster, the biggest video rental business up to that point. By 2013, Redbox surpassed 50% share of the disc rental business in the United States. They were the biggest disc rental company by volume in the United States in just under 10 years. And they had rented over 3 billion discs by that point. But then in 2013, they started this other part called Redbox Instant. I don't know if you guys might have even heard of this. Let me tell you why. Because it didn't go well, all right? They tried to get into the digital rental space and kind of compete against Netflix and some of these other companies. And it lasted about 9 months, and they went, because there was just no subscriber base for it. Because it was outside their purpose. Right, their unique purpose was cheap, easy video rental, not online, more sophisticated, more expensive video rental. And so they shut that down after about a year. Now they're still doing good. It's still a growing company. It's still a really vibrant company. How much longer they'll go, I don't know. Market will tell and time will tell. But here's my point. In our economy, in our society, if a company, if a business has a unique purpose and sticks to that unique purpose, they will grow and be successful over time. That's the way it works. And not that the church is a business, but it's the same principle. If we stick to and stay committed to our unique purpose, God's church will grow over time. It's promised in His Word. It's promised by centuries and history of it doing it up until now. If we will give our lives fulfilling God's unique purpose for the church, it will grow because there will always be a market flush with people who need what God has to offer. So God built His church to glorify His name by worshiping, walking, and working for Christ. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's right out of the text, right? This is how we become a holy priesthood. This is what we do. We bring worship of sacrifice. We walk in holiness, and we work to tell other peoples about Jesus. This is who we are. Because God's church reflects the uniqueness of its builder. We have a unique purpose because we have a unique God who has built us and is sustaining us and continuing to push us forward. So then my closing question tonight is this. How are we doing as a church to fulfill the purpose that God has built us for? Up to this point, we've kind of been talking about the church as this big universal church, which it is that. But now I'm talking specifically to just our church, our local body here, Harvest St. Louis South. How are we doing to fulfill this unique purpose that God has given us as a church? How are you doing as a member of the church to do these things? How are you worshiping Him? How are you walking with Him? How are you working for Him? What's that look like? If you were to rate yourself 1 to 10, how's that going? God built us with a unique construction for a unique purpose. And if we're not fulfilling that purpose, then what are we doing? This is who we are. So I want to pray with you. I want to pray over you now. And just ask that God would work in our hearts to stir us up and give us an urgency and give us an excitement and a passion to fulfill the purpose that He's given us as a church. It's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing. Like nobody else gets to do this. It's just His church. Let me put it this way. God has put all of His eggs for this earth and for His namesake on this earth in one basket. And it's called the church. Right? Like if the church doesn't do it, it ain't happening. There's no plan B. We are it to fulfill the purpose that God has given us. So let's pray that He will build us up in that. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. I thank You, Father, for Your Word, the truth that it brings to our hearts and to our lives, to our church, the foundation that it gives. Lord, I pray that You would build us, Lord, into a church, Harvest St. Louis South, into a church that is urgently and diligently striving after the purpose that You have given us, this unique purpose, Lord, to go and to worship You and to walk with You and grow in holiness and to work for You by sharing Your Word and serving others. And Father God, please stir our hearts with a passion for that. Lord, let us not be complacent. Lord, let us not be satisfied with status quo. Lord, let us not be okay with just going through the motions of church. It's great and it's fun to come and gather and fellowship and sing some songs and pray together. Like, we love that and we thank You for that blessing. But Father, let us not be satisfied with just going through the motions. Make us a church passionate for the purpose that You've given us. Father, thank You for reclaiming us when we were broken, when we were destitute, when we had nothing, when no one wanted us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your family, for building us into a body, Lord, called the church. For giving us direction and purpose and a reason worth living for. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Help us, Lord, to remember, not to forget where you brought us from, so that might stir our hearts for those that you still want to bring in that same way. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.